Our scripture this morning is two readings from Matthew. One, the first one is one that Melissa alluded to last Sunday in her message, and the story of the sheep and the goats. And the next one is a conversation that Jesus had with his followers during his last meal with them. We'll be hearing those read by Elizabeth and David, but we're also going to be singing the song, Abre Mis Ojos, Open My Eyes, Lord, in between those readings. And David and Rosine will lead us in that. The Abre Mis Ojos, we will sing each verse in both English and Spanish.
Abre my eyes, Lord, help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord, help me to see. Open mis ojos, que quiero ver como tú. Abre mis ojos, ayúdame a ver.
Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand,
come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.
Then the righteous will answer him,
Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?
And the king will answer them,
truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.
Then he will say to those at his left hand,
you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.
Then they will also answer,
Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?
Then the king will answer them,
truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.
And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear your abre mis oídos, que quiero oír como tú, abre mis oídos, ayúdame a oír.
Matthew 26:6-13. Now, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said,
"Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a very large sum and the money given to the poor."
But Jesus, aware of this, said to them,
"Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her."
Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love like you. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love. Abre mi corazón. Que quiero amar como tú. Abre mi corazón. Ayúdame a.
Will you join me for prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I was working on this sermon earlier this week when Wick, who was 8, came into the room. And we talked for a minute about what I was doing. And I told him a little bit about the story that we were reading today. And I told him that I was trying to figure out what this version of the story had to do with our lives. And he said, "This version? What does that mean?" And I told him that most of the New Testament is actually just hearing the same story about Jesus from 4 different communities who each have a way to tell it in their own way. He was surprised by this. So we sat down and actually read all 4 of this version of the story together. We get different perspectives on it. In one version, the woman is actually yelled at for her act of profligate grace to Jesus. In another, the disciples just sort of fume to themselves. In John, the woman is actually identified as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this is at Lazarus's house, not the home of Simon the leper, which we see in the other gospels. But consistently in each story, there is shock and dismay at the wastefulness of this act, this pouring out of this massively expensive bottle of perfume onto Jesus. These bottles of perfume were sealed shut in alabaster jars to prevent them from evaporating. So this was a one-use item. Once it was opened, it was use it or lose it. And so they really were just family heirlooms. It was like a grandfather clock or a set of china or expensive jewelry. They weren't actually intended to be used or sold, but it was really good to have them around in case times got tough and you needed something to get by. Each time that I read these stories to Wick, he was also completely shocked by what was happening. I'm guessing it was for the same reason that the disciples were taken aback at the very same moment. We actually spend quite a bit of our time as a church trying to be with Jesus, the Jesus that we're told we'll find in prisons and naked and hungry and sick. I would say Mennonites have done a pretty good job structuring our lives around this teaching from Jesus. We live simply because refusing to live in excess means there will be more for others. We visit our friends at the women's prison because of this scripture. We spend our money helping our friends in Ecuador build farms, bailing out people from detention centers, helping each other pay off our loans. We don't participate in state violence because we believe that all people are made in the image of God. So everyone who is mad at this woman sort of seems to have a point. What on earth is she doing? How is this action of waste, helping people who Jesus said are just struggling to make their ends meet. And so it's interesting for us to see that this story comes just after Jesus opens up for his disciples this very direct teaching on how we will be assessed, how God will make sense of our lives. It won't be because of the job we had or fulfilling our purpose or having the right family or connections. It will be because we showed up for the people who were the most desperate in our world, who were at the losing end of the old order of sin and destruction. Today is the last Sunday before the new year of the church. Advent is next week, and it's the season where we prepare to meet Jesus in one of those people, one of the most vulnerable people of all, a human child who is born at a time of astounding maternal and fetal death rates, who is born in the backwaters of Bethlehem in an unassisted birth among a poor and oppressed people living in an occupied police state. And today we remember that this same Jesus is God incarnate, who was present when stars blasted into being and meteors soared through the earth as primordial seas ebbed and flowed. They are the same. The power of the Creator and the vulnerability of the baby. And every person on earth who suffers from the mess that we prop up with our silence and neglect and commission. That's where we are today. And I think the story of the woman with the alabaster jar helps us to pull together these two realities and to make sense of them. We hear Jesus stating a fact about human beings, about our persistent refusal to take up the work of putting an end to suffering. The poor will always be with you. We will always meet Jesus among us because people continue to act within the order of sin and death, self-centered and personal responsibility, hoarding wealth and believing a gospel of scarcity. We worship gods of war and complacency. And in this moment with this woman, as Jesus has just announced where we will find him, where his body will reside, it's easy to keep the logic of that order. Perhaps we think our job is to sweep up after the destruction of the world. We may think that we also have to live by the rules of scarcity. There's only so much to work with and the needs are overwhelming. We have to do everything we can. But something shifts in this story with the woman. Jesus tells his disciples that there is something good happening here, and that the goodness of this act isn't just a gesture, it is an act of faith. It is a faith that is so powerful that today we are telling that story to each other, because Jesus said, whenever we talk about our faith, we'll talk about this woman. We've gone from what is a lovely gesture to an act of faith so powerful that it's preserved for all time. And that is something. I suspect that the writer of the gospel places this story just after that end time teaching we heard first for a reason. And maybe it's this. We can treat the world as a constant patching up project. The dam is leaking, and we're simply trying to fill in the holes as fast as we can. We're constantly running around as water is gushing out, this endless, relentless exercise in futility, but at least it's what we can do. But that isn't God's intention for creation or for our lives. Jesus comes to bring a new rain. A new world. Jesus doesn't just want to fix the dam. Jesus wants to change the way the water itself flows. so that we don't need a dam at all anymore. Jesus doesn't want to just plaster over a few issues or encourage us to work harder or be poorer or give more away. Jesus wants a new order of creation and to invite us into it. There are plenty of incredible service organizations, brilliant people who address world hunger and voter suppression, immigration and climate change. We don't need the church for that. We certainly don't need Jesus. If you're looking for a good service organization, there is incredible work that we are already involved with that other people are getting into. But that's not the purpose of the church, of what Jesus has to offer. Instead, we are gathered as this body of Jesus to imagine impossible things. We are here because we believe in possible, absurd things. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe that people who are enemies can join themselves together, not in some temporary armistice, but in becoming family to each other. We believe in setting captives free. We believe that you are never the worst thing you have done. We believe people can change. We are people who have committed our life to impossible things being true. As we share in this worship of Christ the King, we can remember that this is somewhat ironic, right? This is not a kingdom like what the world offers. In a lot of ways, what Jesus describes as an anti-kingdom, the sort of inversion of the power and money and influence and heredity that keeps royalty in place. Instead, we are watching the woman with her alabaster jar break open as she proclaims a new world, not built on scarcity or fear, not bound to the way things are, but this new reign that has already come into being in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cultivate the space to make that real among us, listening for its movement beyond our walls and joining with others who are on the lookout for a grace that exceeds what is possible. Amen.